Hallelujah. Well, you think after all this time of seclusion, I'd have a real beautiful message prepared. In the last couple of days, I've been like, well, what am I going to speak on? I couldn't find it. And when you can't find it, you have a choice. You either make it happen or you just relax and go with it. And so wouldn't you know that he's having me go a place this morning that I am very not prepared to speak on. And so we're going to go to 1 Corinthians 14. I just can't get this off my heart or out of my spirit to share on this subject today. Verse 34, 1 Corinthians 14, 34. Let your women keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak. But they are to be submissive, as the law also says. So let's talk about women being silent in churches today. You can blame him for having me speak on this. I'll blame him for having me speak on this. This is a real pickle in the church, because either you believe the word or you don't believe the word. So either we preach this or we don't. Don't worry, women. I'm not going to beat you up today, I promise. You'll like this. Some of you are looking at me like, man, all that time alone, he's gotten. But I want to preach this because in our culture, we can accept things. And one of the problems with America today is the church, Christianity, has been mingled with Americanism and into cultures and drug into fights it's not supposed to fight. You know, we have one duty as believers, and that is to preach Jesus for salvation. Now, if you have another fight on your heart, then you're welcome to go fight that. The Bible's not against you fighting against things that are on your heart. But it's not the church's job to be brought into fixing the world. The world is going to hell. You know, I'd rather have a world fall apart and find Jesus than make the world nice and never find Jesus. It's not the church's job to fix the world. You don't need to get drug into the cultural. And this is part of the cultural that we can see in churches, is that women can be devalued or feel devalued in the church. And these are some of the verses used. I remember watching a guy online, big church, very large church, and all the women were in one section wearing white dresses. And they were preaching, and he said, the word says, women keep silent in the church. And he was totally belittling them. You know, when you watch someone, you can see the light go out in their eyes. And that's what happens, is you can see the light has gone out of their eyes, the value of themselves to God, to the kingdom of God, was devalued. And it was, the word was being used against them to do that, devalue them. So women stay silent in the church. So as I discuss this, I want to say, how much do you want that to be true? If you're adopting this as your theology, as a church, that women need to be silent in the church. Let's read this again. Let your women keep silent in the churches, for they're not permitted to speak, but they are submissive, as the law also says. I think because I haven't had a chance to prepare, I don't have a real deep answer for you, except if you believe that to be true, that women are to be silent in the church, does that mean only from the pulpit? Does that mean that as soon as you walk in the door, ladies, you have to be silent? Some of you laughed and greeted me today. That's not being silent. You know, if you're going to take the scripture and stand on it, you got to stand on the whole premise. You can't just stand on what you think. So if you think that this means that women are in the church to be silent, silent means shh, no noise. So that means if you go help out even in kids' church, because traditionally what has been adopted in some traditional churches has been that we allow them to teach in the kids' church, in the nursery, and in intercession, but you can't teach from the pulpit. You can't be a leader. You can't speak your mind or speak what God's shown you. And I'm not talking about here, but I'm just talking about in general, in our culture. I believe these verses need to be addressed because even the churches who have accepted that women can be used of God really kind of just dismiss this verse and do it out of, well, we know what's right, but without answering this verse. And so we want the Word of God to be truth, and we want to find the truth in the Word of God and live by that truth. Let your women keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but they are to be submissive, as the law also says. So here's a couple of words that are used against women, which is submissive. And, there are some preachers who in the past have preached that this means that all women are submissive to all men. You know, if it's a 12-year-old boy, he can command a woman to do, she has to submit to that man. No, there's whole churches like this, and whole families are like this. And there's families in their culture where there's a pecking order. The oldest son is above even the oldest daughter. So if the oldest son is 2 and the oldest daughter is 20, you know, if you have 5 daughters and then 1 son, the 2-year-old has authority over the 20-year-old. And she has to do what the 2-year-old says, pretty much. And so it's really, I guess, something I really want to talk about, just from the standpoint of, you have a calling, ladies. You have a place in the body of Christ, and it's as important and as valuable as anyone else, as any man, as any person. Your calling is that important. But we need to try to find some answers for this verse. So let's get back to, if you're going to take it as is, women, stay silent in the church. Be submissive, as the law also says. Well, there's no law you can find that tells women to be silent. So if we take it literal as be silent, then we have to go all the way back to as soon as you enter the doors of the church building, you have to put a muzzle on it. You can't say hi. You can't sing. I don't want to hear any feminine voices, any feminine opinions. The Word says this, so we have to obey the Word. Women, you be submissive to men. Listen, there's preachers who, I remember Dad Hagen wrote a book on it, and he said there's preachers who said that other men's wives were to be obedient to them, and that you could tell your wife to do whatever you wanted, and she had to do whatever you wanted, even if it meant breaking standards in the Bible, even if it meant that you tell your wife, I want you to go be with this man, she would have to obey that. I hear that, and I think, my mom would crack them in the head so fast. We can go to 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8. Now, when it comes to Scripture, it's not always what it says as much as what is meant by what it says. So this is why it's important what preacher you listen to. Because we can all quote the Word, but if we don't get it in context, we can take the Word and beat people up over it. And how sad that there's groups of women who don't even pursue a deeper walk with God because they feel that they're already limited by God, using the Word to beat them over the head with it. So in some of these verses, it's very important we get in context. I mean, all of them are, but especially in some of these areas. Because why even start a race if you're not allowed to finish it? So I'm saying that because the revelation you gain from these verses can be subject to opinion. So another man can come on and preach that this verse means that women are to be silent and subject to men in the church. And I can't dispute that because we're both using the same scripture to prove our point. So this is based on my opinion of what this means, more so than I can't really prove it, but I can prove it in the sense of you'll know it's right in your heart, more so than women be silent in the church. Like, look at you. You're wearing makeup. You got short hair, some of you. I know some of you aren't wearing dresses. Jewelry, I see jewelry. So you're not even obeying the Word as it is. So in your heart, you know there's something wrong with the teaching that women are to be plain, boring, handicapped, and silent because none of you obey that anyway. So you know there's something wrong with that instinctively by your nature, by the knowledge of your inner man, by what God's taught you, that you're willing to burst out of those type of shackles and move forward to I have a place in the body. I have an important place in the body that's just as important as anyone else. Verse 8, I desire therefore that the man pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. In like manner also, that the women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with propriety and moderation, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly clothing, but which is proper for women, professing godliness with good works. Let a woman learn in silence with all submission. Praise the Lord, I'm born a man. Hallelujah. And do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over men, but to be in silence. So again, now we're dealing with a verse that can be used to say you need to be in silence and you need to be submissive, not to have authority over a man. So if we take this verse literally and use it as our standard, we have to take it all the way to the basics. That means you cannot help in kids' church. You can't be over a 10-year-old and say, quit that boy. Hey, quit beating up that your sister in kids' church. You can't do that, ladies. Because that's, you know, unless you want to call a man 13. So let's say a 14-year-old boy, you can't be over him. You can't have authority over him. And we expect you to, from now on, not to wear jewelry and to wear long dresses. And no more cutting your hair short, ladies. I'm sorry. And you have to be silent. No groaning. What, ushers, we got a groaner lady over here. Get her out of here. For Adam was formed first, then Eve, and then Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived, fell into transgression. Nevertheless, she will be saved in childbearing, if they continue in faith, love, and holiness with self-control. So these are pretty strong verses. We'll probably come back to 1 Timothy. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. This will probably help you understand some of the reason for these odd comments by Paul. Paul has been labeled as a woman hater by some people. Chapter 7, 1 Corinthians, verse 1. Now concerning the things of which you wrote me. Now we're going to stop right there. You should underline that. If you underline, now concerning the things of which you wrote me. So Paul here is, if you want to understand 1 Corinthians from chapter 7 on, this is a very important verse. Because he's saying, now concerning the things of which you wrote me. In other words, what I'm about to write you from now on is the answer to the questions to which you wrote me and gave me. These are the answers. So there's a difference as a teacher of bringing up standards to answering questions. So my first submission to you is that chapter 14, where it tells us to keep women silent in the church, is an answer to a question more so than a standard that he expects everyone to live by. We can go into history, but I'm cautious to go into history because none of us were there. So we really, it's more subjective. But we can go into history to the culture in Corinthians, in the church there, how a lot of women were saved out of serving Aphrodite and were temple prostitutes. Strong women were taught to be empowered over men. It was the opposite, where women were in charge of men, kind of. And in that religion, and they were getting rescued into the church, and the temple prostitutes would come with their head shaved. And so Paul put in standards to have the women who were coming into the church culture from another culture to find Christ, but also the characteristics of Christ, and not just serve God with their attitudes and their attributes that they gained in their religion of serving a goddess. We're going to go to chapter 11. And again, I'm flying off the seat of my pants here, so you just have to flow with me a little bit. I remember Pastor Dave taught on this. It answers so many questions. Verse 1, imitate me just as I also imitated Christ. Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the traditions just as I deliver them to you. But I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ, the head of every woman is man, the head of Christ is God. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonors his head. But every woman who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head. For this is one and the same, as if her head were shaved. But if a woman is not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it is shameful for women to be shorn or shaved, let her be covered. From these verses, we have in culture, not so much in American culture anymore, because you women won't put up with it. But, you know, women, you got to have your head covered. You should be wearing something over your head right now. But we can understand by culture what was the issue. Was the symbol of women's strength, possibly, was that you had your head shaved. Now you're born again into a church, out of the world, out of serving a goddess. Like when we think of people getting saved in America, we think people get saved out of the world. No longer going to the bar, no longer drinking. They begin to make changes in their life out of being worldly. But in this culture, it was much deeper. It was coming out of a cult, coming out of a serving and worshiping a goddess. And it was very strong in their culture for women to be exalted. And then you come into the church, you now have to, if you're going to accept Christ, you have to accept the standards of Christ as well. Just like we don't want the world coming in and trying to teach us how to be a Christian. We don't want someone getting saved out of a cult and trying to teach us how to be a Christian. And these women were getting saved out of serving a goddess. They come into the church with their head shaved, and the prostitutes were the ones who stood out on the street and had their head shaved. And every night, I think Pastor Dave said that 1,000 temple prostitutes would come down, and it was a form of worship to the goddess to be a prostitute and to participate in that. And now they're saved and in the church and getting married to our good church guys. I remember when I was a youth pastor, we ran into a similar problem where I started off with 30 church kids when I first became a youth pastor. But I had a vision for reaching out to the lost. So I turned our youth group into an outreach program. Well, pretty soon we doubled our youth group quickly with kids just off of drugs, just born again. And all of a sudden we had half good raised Christian kids and half just born again worldly kids. I mean, we had kids steal the church bus. We had drug deals going on. I had to break up. We had all kinds of drama and things. And some of the parents got upset. I think I probably would too now that I got kids, that their good kids were being influenced by kids that we were invited into the youth group with drugs and all that. And you don't need to sell your kids out to get the world saved. Just a note to remember. And so this is part of the problem with the church in Corinth, is that a lot of the women that were being saved were, it wasn't that they were women, it was that they were acting out of order in their authority, stepping out of bounds because of their being part of the worshiping of a goddess. Paul actually begins a tradition in the church. And the reason he began the tradition in this church was so that the women of the church would stand out from the women of Aphrodite. They shaved their heads in pride to prove that they're worshipers of a goddess. So we need to be on the opposite side so that we're clear that we're not of them. And that with that comes the changing of your attitude that no one is empowered above another person. And so when he talks about men having their head covered, Pastor Dave taught us, and I agree, that he's not talking about wearing a hat or not wearing a hat, as much as he's talking about in marriage, you submit to your wife as head of the house. She's in charge. You obey her. This is within marriage, that if a woman is to operate in the church and her head is uncovered, meaning that if a woman is married and they attend a church and that woman has taken a position above her husband in the marriage, in the family, and then she wants to come into the church and be a leader while she's being out of order at home, then she's going to bring that out of orderness into the church. And so if her head is uncovered, she should not be involved with church business until her and her husband find their proper place in the church. And the problem isn't just the woman, it's the man as well. That the man who tries to be a minister in the church with his head covered, meaning that he has allowed the woman to be the boss of the home. And see, being head of the house, let me just go here since I'm already in this ditch. I'll just keep going. Yeah, Gary's like, thank you, God, for telling Alan to preach on this. But being the head of the house is not about being the man of the house. I'm in charge. Do what I say. Shut up. I get the final say-so. Because I've seen many marriages where, and in a lot of couples, it's like this. When they first start finding out about prayer and worship and developing a closer walk with God, a lot of couples, one of the couple, either the husband or the wife, we find scripturally, most of the time it's the women, who want more of God. And so you find a couple, sometimes it's the opposite. Sometimes it's the man who wants more of God. And you'll watch him in service when Pastor Dave is preaching. And you see a new couple come to church. And he says, now if you want more of God and you don't have time, I have the answer. You can spend as much time as you want and have as much of God as you want. But you may have to sell your big house and get one less room or two less rooms. You may have to sell your extra car and get a junker car. And you may have to sell your extra TV and get your junker TV. Your lifestyle has taken your time to pay for it. Stop it and spend that time serving God. And without fail, you'll see one of the couple go, amen, that's so good. And the other one go, I don't like this place. You know, they're not ready to give up those things in the name of pursuing God. But you're married to that person. Whether you're a man or a woman, you're married to that person, and you can't just make people obey you. They have a will. They have to come to their own conclusion. And so we see this with many couples where one of them is trying to pursue God more than the other, and then there causes a struggle. Paul's very clear in all this scripture that you married that sucker, ladies, so now you've got to walk with him through his garbage. And I'm not talking about abuse. I'm not talking about adultery. I'm talking about dragging his heels on serving God. Even if they're not serving God as long as he lets you raise the kids in church, then you're to put up with him and pray for him. That's your assignment. So I've run into many couples, especially men using these verses, when they make a decision that is out of order, they make a decision that is out of God's will for their family, and they say, I'm going to go do this. And the woman knows who is married. See, what this means, what I'm trying to say here is that you ladies, if you're married, you have equal rights to hear God as your husband. You have equal rights to hear God. And so I've seen many couples over the years who mostly the man will rise up and say, my wife is not submitting to me. Well, she doesn't have to submit to craziness. She's allowed to stand up and say, that's not God. And if you're going to pull rank on her and head of the house, you have to understand what head of house means. Head of the house is not about being the ruler of the house, the king of the house, the boss of the house. Head of the house means that you are responsible to make sure that your family is in the will of God. If your wife is standing against you, making a move, you might want to stop and think, maybe she's saving my rear end instead of trying to undercut me. And so women, you have a right to stand up and say, I don't believe that's God. So let me give you an example. Let's say one man says, we're going to move to Timbuktu and start a ministry, wife. And the wife said, you know, it could be a ministry, it could be a job, it could be whatever. And the wife doesn't feel that it's God. So if that man moves, he's out of order because he has to give God the time to prove to his wife that he's right, or give God enough time to prove that she will not submit to his will. And so him abandoning his position in the name of God is as wrong as her staying if she's wrong. That God works as a couple, you're married. You know, the answer is to be careful who you marry more than just going off and get married then try to fix it later. So let's keep reading 1 Corinthians chapter 11. The context here is talking about marriage within ministry. That if your marriage is out of order, then you need to get it in order. Which means that God may ask you to cool your jets with your special anointing to allow your spouse to have time to catch up with you. But God, I'm so anointed. The church wants me to sing, wants me to preach, wants me to prophesy. God says, well, you're married. So you made that commitment. God did not marry you off to someone. You chose to get married. You chose to create kids. You chose to make a family. Now you have the responsibility of that. And he'll work with your choices to help that unfold in your calling to come forth. But if you try to force it in the name of God and slaughter your family along the way, God is not for that. Because he's concerned in these verses that you will bring that forward, whether you're a man or a woman, into the church. That same attitude of, let's go win the world and kill our the ones that are close to us. Because we all know that it's easier to go rescue people than it is to deal with our own self. I'd rather deal with your flesh than my flesh, is what I'm saying. Okay, so just hold your finger there. Let's look at chapter 14 again, verse 34. Let your women keep silent in the churches, for they're not permitted to speak. They are to be submissive, as the law also says. So if you're to be silent in the churches, if he means this for all women must be silent in the church. In some holiness churches, this is how it's treated. The man was preaching, I think out of 1 Timothy 2, let a man, and he had one of those, you know how I like to have someone read the scripture with me? You know, that's what the professionals do. They have a guy that reads with them. So he said, read it again. And the young man said, let a man stop. Let a what? A man, not woman, man. If you desire the position of a bishop, that's a good thing. Men, women, you're to be silent. What does it say? Who? Women? Women, women, be silent. And all the women were sitting there, their heads down, wearing their white robes, silent, because they've been trained. That's God's will for them. I'm sure at their home, when no preacher's looking, it's probably not the same. So Paul says in chapter 14, for women to be silent in the church and not speak. But let's look in chapter 11, which is before chapter 14, verse 5. But every woman who prays or prophesies. So which is it, Paul? Be silent in the church and don't speak? But here you're saying if you pray or prophesy, it should say, but everyone who prays and prophesies should be shackled and thrown out of the church. But he doesn't. He says everyone who prays or prophesies with their head uncovered. So I want to try to emphasize what I believe is the point of these verses. Let's go back to 1 Timothy. Verse 8, I desire, chapter 2, verse 8. I desire, therefore, that the men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands, without wrath and doubting. In like manner, also, that the women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with propriety and moderation, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly clothing, but which is proper for women professing godliness with good works. So I hope I'm clear here. The reasoning for this standard in this church is because of the culture within the city of worshiping goddesses, that there is a clear, strong example for women out of the culture that says you're in charge, you're allowed to, and dressing up is more of a power position than it is a godly position. That's not our culture in America so much. And so some of the things that Paul is addressing to the churches there within the Greek culture doesn't apply to us. And it's a shame that we've taken some of these verses for generations and used them in our culture. I mean, let me ask, how many women have felt that pressure in the past about these verses? Have felt left out or felt like, why even try? Because if we take these verses right literal, then we have to take them as literal. That means I will not allow a woman in our church to speak and to be silent. That's more than speaking. Being silent means silent. So I don't want to hear laughing. I don't want to hear amening. No talking to in the kids' church. As soon as you come into this church, you have to be silent, ladies, if you're going to obey the word of God. So if we don't believe that's what it means, we have to go to somewhere. What does it mean? We can't just ignore it. We have to try to figure out what does it mean. And your opinion is just as valuable as anyone else's opinion. Because no one knows. It's just opinion. Verse 11, let a woman learn in silence with all submission. And I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man, but to be in silence. For Adam formed first, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. Nevertheless, she will be saved in childbearing. So here we have another clue to what I believe is the answer. Childbearing. Now, how many single women do we have in the church? Wave your hand at me. A few of you bold enough, put your hand up. I'm not going to pick on you. But you're a single lady. So which is better for you to, you single ladies, to be saved in childbearing, which means either you got to get pregnant or you got to get married and pregnant? If you're saved in childbearing and you're not married, you're in trouble. What are we going to do with you? Or how about the women who have physical issues where they want to get pregnant, but they can't? Do we tell them, you're not saved? Look at that one over there. She's like got a litter of kids. Maybe she'll lend you one. See, if we take this as it means, we have to find answers. Does it mean that you're only saved in childbearing? This puts us in context with what he's talking about. He's not talking here about women being, my view, is he's not talking about women being silent in churches. I know we've had some tries at answering it. We'll go back to 1 Corinthians again. Chapter 14, verse 34. Let your women be silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but they are to be submissive, as the law also says. And if they want to learn something, let them ask their own husbands at home, for it's shameful for women to speak in the church. And I know one explanation is that they had the church with the men on one side and the women on the other side, and the women were shouting over at their husbands, like, what does he mean? Well, I can get that, but I know women to a certain extent. They're not all that ignorant or unknowledgeable that they have to have their husband answer some questions. And they can't, you know, they can't wait till after the service. So I can't quite accept that as the answer, is what I'm saying. But he says, let them ask their husbands when they get home. What do you do if you're not married? What do you do if you don't have a husband? What does it mean for you? Who do you ask? Got to ask your husband. See, he's emphasizing not the silent in the church, but the disorder in the home. The disorder in a marriage. That's why he brought up Adam and Eve, because they were a couple and they were together. And God gave the husband, the man, instructions, and the wife, out of deception, led the family down a wrong path. It was within the marriage, within them being a couple, that it caused division within the will of God. That could be your problem within your marriage. One of the two in the marriage could try to disobey God, to try to walk away from God, to try to live a life with a lower standard in God. Well, one of you wants to have more of God, and then you got to fight. It's a very personal fight. And God has a plan for you specific on how to walk with your spouse through those seasons so that you're both on the same page. I've had couples where the husband doesn't want to serve God like the wife does. And he begins to say, well, you go to church and you serve. Why don't I tell you, I'll make you a deal. One Sunday we'll go to church. The next Sunday we go camping and fishing. Then the next Sunday I'll go to church. And the next Sunday we'll go watch the baseball game. And then next Sunday, I'll go to church with you. And he comes to church, he sits there with his arm folded and he's playing on his phone. So ladies, you don't need to negotiate where you lose like that. You need to negotiate with, no, I'm faithful to what God's told me to do, but I'm also faithful as a wife. So my argument here is that he's talking about people who want to be used of God in the church and are moving forward in speaking and doing things in a church, specifically women who have disorder at home. They're not submitted to their husband in a healthy way, in a scriptural way. It's the same thing. If the head of the house means that you're responsible to make sure your family is in God's will, that doesn't mean that you get to decide anything. If you make a decision that is against the will of God, scripturally, morally, as a husband, then you are no longer head of the house. You're head of your own world. Head of the house means that I'm responsible to God. God's going to hold me accountable that me, my wife, and my children are in the will of God, no matter what the cost. And I refuse to bend. But also with the woman, being submissive to the head of the house doesn't mean that you have to submit to the husband what he desires if it's against the will of God and the word of God. Husband says, well, I think we need to quit going to church. I think we need to go worship Buddha. Okay, baby, you're head of the house. Let's go. No, your submissive is not to the husband. It's to the husband as you walk in the will of God. So in other words, it's saying submissive, being submissive to your husband means not yes, sir. What can I do for you, sir? It means within the will of God, even as a wife, you cannot break that because you want other things. You have to stay within the will of God. God's very strong with us, that he wants us in his will, more so than he wants us happy. So if the marriage, the home life, the marriage life is out of order, either because the husband is weak or the woman is strong in following God, then we don't want that to come into the pulpit, to come into the church, because that same disorder will begin to thrive within following God. We'll begin to breed a philosophy and a religion that allows us, to serve God in a way that we get to do what we want within serving him. It's the old bait and switch. God, I'll give you this stuff, but quit looking at this stuff. So when I tell my kids, hey, I want you to go clean the room, and they say, well, how about I sweep the floor instead? And so they want to do something, but they don't want to do what you told them to do. And so they give you the bait and switch. They still give you something, but not what you told them. Well, that's what a lot of people want to try with God, is I'll serve you, God, but I want it to be my way and my standard. My conclusion of these verses is that, ladies, you're not to be shackled by religion and devalued as second class in the kingdom of God. But when you get married, marriage itself has a definition. The definition is, as a husband, this is my role. And as a wife, this is my role. And when you have kids, it's very similar. As a father, this is my role. And as a wife, this is my role as a mother. And you accept that role when you get married. You're not allowed to redefine it. You can tweak it. Some couples are different than others. Some women like to cook. In some marriages, some men like to cook. Well, it's not that specific that you have to cook and do the dishes and the husband has to sit and not do anything. You know, you're allowed to tweak it, but you're not allowed to switch your roles and say, I'm going to decide what God's will is for the family. And when you start to overstep the boundaries within the marriage that you accepted when you said, I do. I remember when I suffered a stroke, someone actually said to me, well, do you think Christy's going to leave you, get a divorce? I thought, that's the craziest thing I ever heard. But there are some people that do that. When it gets tough, they cut bait, they say, and they move on to better pastures. You know, thank God I got a godly wife who takes care of me, you know. And even in hard times, you still have to submit to the commitment you made as a wife or a husband. And that means that there are seasons where one of you may not be pursuing God as much as the other one. And God switches his direction for you to not be so busy in ministry, but to focus on your family until it gets stable and in order. And then God will bring you forward in your calling, in your ministry. You're not allowed to say, husband, I'm extra anointed. God's on me, the gift's on me, the calling's on me. I'm not going to be home for 2 months. And I'm going to let you raise the kids because I'm going on a ministry tour, on a mission trip. And when I get back, we're going to change things because God's demanding more out of me. And so I can't be here to raise our kids. See, that's out of order. You made those kids. You've accepted the role of a mother. You have to find a way with God's direction. Sure, do ministry, but not abandon your role at home because of the anointing or because of the work of God. Many families are destroyed by that simple concept, that from the man or the wife, that they get busy pursuing God's business. I'm going out winning souls, and you're not home any night to be with your kids. You don't have time to play baseball with your son. You don't have time to, you just stop working as a husband, stop providing for your home because you're pursuing God without him giving you specific instructions. So in the name of God, I'm going to move to Timbuktu and I'm going to start doing all this good work for God. And then you abandon your responsibility at home because it feels better to work with other people's problems than it does to deal with your own self. And it feels better when you're accomplishing things in the name of God than sometimes when you're obeying God and he has you just sitting there and not moving. I mean, not moving is probably one of the greatest symbols of strength that you can have, more so than how much you accomplish. That I refuse to move without God giving me instructions. So, ladies, I believe in these verses that Paul is not addressing women in general participating in the church, either in intercession, in preaching, in singing, in any manner. As much as he's saying for the married woman, I believe because he's answering questions. See, he's answering questions from chapter 7. I'm about to answer questions. So he's, in other words, there was a question. What do we do about some women in our church who are not being good wives at home and they are trying to preach in the church? That's my analysis of this. Scripture is not saying that all women are to be silent as much as there's specific women who are out of order. They're out of order at home and they're out of order in church. What do we do with them? How do we handle this situation? And in 1 Timothy, my conclusion is that he's talking more about a woman who, like Eve, is married to someone who's called and in that position of being in either a bishop or a deacon. The wife of the bishop or the deacon was pulling rank in service in the church. Because I'm married to the man of God, you have to do what I say. And so she was using his authority in the church to make changes. And that's why I believe Paul wrote Timothy and said, Adam and Eve, that Eve was deceived. I believe he's talking about a specific woman in church or a specific type of woman in church who's out of order at home, but also using her husband's authority in the church to take authority for herself. And that is what Paul's addressing, a specific type of woman who's married and out of order at home and also in church. Because if you're out of order at home, you're going to be out of order in church. And that Paul's direction was for us to be in order at home, both the man and the woman. Within their marriage rites, within their marriage vows, you committed before God to keep those marriage vows, which means that it's already stamped what a wife and what a mother is supposed to be. It's already stamped in instruction what a husband and a father are supposed to be. And so you can't change that. You can maneuver within it. Who cooks? I mean, we don't want to get into that deep of the mud that I'm in already in trying to describe, well, women, you need to cook and clean and do the laundry and those things and raise the kids and all those things. Because if you want to get there, men, then I'm going to tell the women, if that's what you're doing, then also you don't have to work. Make the man go get a job big enough to pay all the bills so you can stay at home and raise the kids. But we don't want to go there then, do we, men, when we get into that? Like, no, well, hold on, wait. Well, don't mess with me. I brought my wife to you to deal with, not, why are you talking to me? You know, because head of the house is not king of the house. Doesn't mean you get to live your way and do what you want and you have a servant to run around and do your bidding. We're all to submit to God. And head of the house means that you're responsible to make sure that your family walks in the will of God. And that also means that if your wife has a calling, that you help to cultivate that. You help her to walk in all that she's supposed to do. So within the marriage, we have roles that we accepted when we were married. You may say, well, I didn't agree to that. Well, you did when you said, I do. Well, I got all these kids, a man may say, and I'm supposed to serve God, but now I can't go out and serve God like I was because my kid wants to be me to feed him. And I got to work. Well, you shouldn't have had that kid. You chose to have that kid. You made that baby. You created a little creature. Now for 18 years, you're going to give that, you're going to take care of that. And that's, I think, it's saved in their childbearing. The women saved in their childbearing. I will agree. I think Pastor Dave taught this again, that in your care of childbearing, in your taking the responsibility of childbearing means you can't say to your spouse, ladies, I know I gave birth to these kids, but I have to go fulfill my calling in the church, so you're going to have to raise them and be the mother too. And so you abandon your motherly duties in the name of serving God. All this, I believe, is talking about order within the marriage so that you can shine within the church. And I believe it's talking about, as a woman, if you're not married, then you don't have to submit to any man, not personally. There's order in the church, and you submit to that order. But if you're married and you're not submitting to the husband at home and not submitting to the role of a wife or a mother, then for sure you won't submit to the order in a church because you decided you deserve more or want more. So in finishing this off and then making a run for it, I believe here he's not trying to limit women, not trying to devalue women's place in the church. Where would we be, men, without women? I mean, my gosh. Most of the church is built up with women. Some country, you go to Brazil, and most churches are full of women, and the men are straggling behind. You are as important, ladies, in the calling of God, in the purpose of the church, in God's plan, and you're not subject to only being in the intercessory group, or only in the kids' church, or only in the nursery, or only on the singing. You have a calling that's just as important as anyone else, and God sees you as valuable. But in the order, now if you desire to do kids' church, you desire to sing, then that is, it's important. You don't feel like you're, I'm just a singer, that's all I do. No, listen, every calling is important. And knowing that you have a place in the body that's just as important as anyone else. But when you got married and when you had kids, you have a responsibility to be there. So I would tell a lady or a man who came to me and said, which happens quite a bit, by the way, when young men get really excited about serving God, they feel accomplished when they go do stuff. And so I've watched them abandon their home responsibilities. If you ever wonder why Gary, every time he tells his testimony, now in the early days he probably didn't, but now, he'll say, now God told me to go full time and quit my job, but don't you do it unless God tells you to. So why did he have to add that caveat? Because a bunch of young guys said, oh, praise God, God told Gary to go full time, I'm going full time. And they looked at their wife and their kids said, see you later, I'm going to go pray and see God. And then the bill collectors were calling the wife and the husband was nowhere to be seen. He was off having spiritual glory in the glory cloud in his prayer closet while the wife was dealing with bills and bill collectors, and finally he came back whimpering after all hell broke loose. It took him 2-3 years to fix the marriage after he abandoned his responsibility in the name of serving God. And so if God tells you that's different than you being led by zeal, and I've seen many couples where the husband will run off in zeal. Sometimes it's zeal for ministry. We're going to go win souls. Sometimes it's zeal for prayer. And we want you to do that. And what I would tell a young man is, you go and seek God and follow God and participate in, but you don't abandon your responsibilities. So instead of giving up your kid time and saying, I can't be here for my son and go play soccer with him, I got to pray. Why don't you give up your sleep or your Xbox time or your fun time or your friend time? And that's when you pray. So then you have time for your family on the side. You don't abandon your responsibilities in the name of serving God unless God told you specifically, I want you to take a month out and pray. I had a bunch of young guys ask me one time. They said, when do you do your seeking times? And when they said seeking times, they were describing when Pastor Dave would take a month, 40 days, and he would lock himself in a room with just water and would not take any calls, would just be alone and with God. And so these young men came to me, and I was young as myself at the time, in my early 30s, with a wife and two kids, and they said, well, when do you do your seeking times? And I said, well, I do mine differently than Pastor Dave. When I'm old like Pastor Dave and my kids are out of the house, I'll probably do it like Pastor Dave. But with my kids being young, I have to do it a little differently. And I want to be here for them. So I don't just separate for 30 days. I can still fast and sit at the table and drink hot water while my family eats. I can still seek God in between my family time, but I can't abandon my family time in the name of getting to know God better. I can't abandon that responsibility unless God tells me specifically, because if God tells me, then all the provision will be there for my family and the finances. You know, you can see God for the first 9 years of my marriage, Christy woke up without me being in the bed because that was my prayer time. I got up early and I prayed, and then I took care of business. But once Harrison got to the age that she needed more assistance because we now had Ava and because he had to go to school, I had to change my prayer time so I can still participate as a father and as a husband. And so all this is talking about, ladies, I believe, and again, every preacher has a right to give their opinion, and this is my opinion, that he's not telling you to be silent in the church and just be quiet, to be plain and no makeup, no jewelry. I believe he's talking specifically to a specific type of situation. And obviously someone who's married and has a responsibility of children, that they cannot abandon the responsibilities at home in the name of serving God. And that goes for men and women. I do not want to sit there and hear some, I'm kind of old school in this way, that if I can't respect you for your lifestyle, then I don't care how anointed you are. I have a hard time receiving from you if you're going to try to lay hands on me or minister to me if I see you not taking care of your home responsibilities. And that goes for men especially, that if I can't respect how you're handling your home, don't expect me to be in awe when you tell me how God's using you. Because that's the bait and switch again. That, hey, I know I'm not working, I'm not taking care of my home, I know I'm trying to be my own man, do my own thing, and I'm making my family suffer, but praise God, I can hear God, I heard God give a word, and I saw this, and I prayed for the person that got healed. I'm not impressed until you take care of the business that you're supposed to deal with. The other stuff is just trying to hide that you don't want to face what you're supposed to face. So, ladies, walk with God. Don't be intimidated by what God tells you to do, because maybe God's going to start telling some of you to start preaching more or giving prophecies or doing things, and you might feel hesitant. Well, don't let that culture resistance stop you, because it's not true to the Word of God, in my view, that you have a place in the family as much as anyone else, that we're to walk together in the will of God and fulfill the responsibilities that we accepted in our covenant of marriage and our covenant as a parent. Amen. You are released. We'll see you at 10 o'clock. Good to be home. Good to have you home.